Chaitanya Prabhanitananda Shri Advaitinath Harshivasa Digor Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gaur Gopinath Shyamakunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai. Vrindavan Dhamma Ki Jai. Mathura Dhamma Ki Jai. Navadvip Mayapur Dhamma Ki Jai. Jagannath Puri Dhamma Ki Jai. Ganga Maya Jamuna Devi Ki Jai. Bhakti Devi Ki Jai. Tulsi Maharani Ki Jai. Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Gaur Premananda. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada Nama Om Vishnu Padaya. Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane. Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pachane Nikasesa Sunyavadi Paskatari Satarne. Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Guru and Vaishnavamscha. Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvoitam Sadvadutam Parijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitam Scha Manchakalpa Chupascha Kipas Nidhiya Vatapti Tanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevi Namo Namo Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So it's May 4th, 2020 in Hillsborough, North Carolina, reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 16. Krishna chastises the Kaliya serpent, text 31. Krishnasya garbha jagatoti bharavasanam.
Krishnasya garbha jagatoti bharavasanam.
Parshni prahara patirugna panatta patram.
Parshni prahara patirugna panatta patram.
Drisvahi madhyam upasedir amushya patnya.
Drisvahi madhyam upasedir amushya patnya.
Artashatadvasana bhushana kesha bandha.
Artashatadvasana bhushana kesha bandha. Krishvahi madhyam upasetur amushya patnya.
Krishvahi madhyam upasetur amushya patnya.
Artashvashtadvasana bhushana kesha bandha.
Artashvashtadvasana bhushana kesha bandha. Krishnasya garbha jagatoti bharavasana.
Krishnasya garbha jagatoti bharavasana.
Arshni paraha parirugna patatpatatram.
Arshni prahara patirugna panatapatram.
Drishtvahim adhyam upasetyor amusya patnya.
Drishtvahim adhyam upasetyor amusya patnya.
Arthat slakutad vasanat pushanat klesha panda.
Arthat slashtad vasanat pushanat klesha panda.
Krishnasya.
Krishnasya.
Of Lord Krishna.
Of Lord Krishna.
Garbha.
Garbha.
In whose abdomen.
In whose abdomen.
Jagataha.
Jagataha.
Is found the entire universe.
Found the entire universe.
Atibhara.
Atibhara.
By the extreme weight.
By the extreme weight.
Avasanam.
Avasanam.
Fatigued.
Fatigued.
Harshni.
Harshni.
Of his heels. Prahara, by the striking,
striking.
Parirugna,
shattered,
pana,
his
hoods, atapatram,
which were like umbrellas,
Dristva, seeing,
ahim,
the serpent,
adyam,
the primeval lord, upasedahu,
approach,
amusya, of Kaliya. Patnyaha, the wives, artaha, feeling distress, shlatat, disarrayed, vasana, their clothing,
Bhushana.
Bhushana.
Ornaments.
Ornaments.
Kesha Bandaha. And the locks of their hair.
The hair.
Translation. When Kali's wives saw how the serpent had become so fatigued from the excessive weight of Lord Krishna, who carries the entire universe in his abdomen, and how Kaliya's umbrella-like hoods had been shattered by the striking of Krishna's heels, they felt great distress. With their clothing, ornaments, and hair scattered in disarray, they then approached the eternal personality of Godhead. Purport. According to Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, Kaliya's wives had been disgusted with their husband because of his demoniac activities. They had been thinking, if this atheist is killed by the punishment of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then let him be killed. We will become widows and engage in the service of the Supreme Lord. But then the ladies noticed Kaliya's facial expression and other bodily features, and they understood that Kaliya had indeed taken shelter of the Lord within his mind. Seeing that he was manifesting symptoms of humility, remorse, regret, and doubt, they thought, just see how fortunate we are. Our husband has now become a Vaishnava. Therefore, we must now endeavor to protect him. They felt affection for the repentant husband and severe distress because of his miserable position. And thus, all together, they went into the presence of the Supreme Lord. So I also wanted to read Jiva Goswami's commentary on this verse. Kaliya's wives, devotees of Krishna, were happy when he stopped beating Kaliya's head with his feet after he surrendered. They had not come forward previously because of restrictions from their wicked husband. Now they surrendered to the Lord, who had continued dancing on his head in order to induce his surrender further and to show that mercy to his wives. Two verses describe this. The universe is within him. This shows Krishna's power. It was said that he has no inside or outside, Bhagavatam 10.9.13. The word garbha thus indicates everything is within him. He is spread everywhere, but he does not touch the universe. Maya tathamidam sarvam jagadavyaktamurtinam matstani sarabhutani nachahamte svastitaha. I pervade this whole universe by my form invisible to material senses, since I am the cause. All entities are situated in me, since I am their cause, but I am not in them, since I am completely detached. Since he contains the universe, what weight he could produce on Kaliya? That he did not crush Kaliya completely depended on the appearance of his Icha Shakti. Thus, it was possible that it could happen. Since his hoods, which were like umbrellas, were broken, Kaliya's external beauty was destroyed. They, Kaliya's wives, came to the side of the Lord. In great distress, their clothing and hair were disarrayed. This indicates their pitiful condition. Doesn't want me to read that other thing I was going to read. Okay, fine. Krishnasya garbha jagato ti parasvasanam parshni prahara pratirugna panattapatram drisvaham adya upashedi ramushya patnya artas jalad vasana bhushana kesha bandaha. When Kaliya's wives saw how the serpent had become so fatigued from the excessive weight of Lord Krishna, who carries the entire universe in his abdomen, and Alkaliya's umbrella-like hoods had been shattered by the striking of Krishna's heels, they felt great distress. With their clothing, ornaments, and hair scattered in disarray, they then approached the eternal personality, Godhead. So we see many things happening here which seem to be the opposite of what we would expect from a material point of view. We see that Kaliya has done very demoniac activities, as mentioned in the purport. Right? But still, he's done something good. And what he's done good is not a good activity. What he's done good is become humble. We often think that attaining to the kingdom of God, attaining enlightenment, attaining Krishna consciousness, is a matter of being good. I have to do good things. Of course, we should do good things to please the Lord. We shouldn't be stealing, raping, murdering, you know, burning down buildings. And Krishna wants us to do good things. But doing good things in and of itself is not spiritual. What is spiritual is becoming humble and repentant and surrendered. That's spiritual. And Krishna says when someone is humble and surrendered, apichet sucharacharo, even if it appears that they don't do everything good, they're a sadhu. And if someone may do everything good, like in the 16th chapter, I perform sacrifices, I have given charity, but their mood is arrogant, then they're not spiritual. So here, because Kali has become humble, he has changed. It's not that Kali has gone out and given charity and opened temples, but he's become humble. So what's really good and bad is not about are we doing karma and vikarma. Again, Krishna prefers that we do karma rather than vikarma. Laws of karma are coming from God. Dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat pranita. But spiritual life isn't about karma and vikarma. Spiritual life is about, are you arrogant or are you humble? Are you surrendered or are you full of false ego? And if we do all good things and we're still arrogant, it's useless. And if we have a sinful life like a Jamil and then we surrender, then everything is perfect. We also have an opposite thing here in that normally in the Vedic scriptures, the husband is considered the guru of the wife, the husband is considered superior to the wife. And here we see that the wives of Kaliya are superior to their husband. And we have a number of instances like this in the Shastra where someone who is apparently in a lower position on a material level, by status, by hierarchy, is actually in a higher position spiritually. So I thought of a few examples. Of course, here, Kali and his wives. We also have a similar case with the Yajnik Brahmanas and their wives. Maharaj mentioned this the other day, how even when the wives came back and they were repentant, they were still so afraid of Kamsa that they didn't go to Krishna and surrender. Imagine that. You know, Krishna's right there. He's right there. And Krishna and Balaram are right there asking for food, and you're like, well, we don't want to get in trouble. I was thinking of Dhruva and his mother. You also talked about this the other day, where in one sense, Dhruva's mother was his guru, but in another sense, Dhruva is the one who liberated his mother. And Prabhupada writes in that purport in the fourth canto, he says, we're hoping we have a disciple who will carry us to Vaikuntha. He said, although we have so many faults. Kapila and Devahuti. Devahuti is a pure devotee. She's not an ordinary person by any means. And yet her son becomes her guru. She was certainly competent to instruct anybody. But still, her son becomes her guru. She takes the position of a subordinate. She says, I don't understand. Tell me about how to control my senses. Tell me how to get free of misery. Tell me how to attain the perfection of life. And we have that painting in the Bhagavatam of Kapiladev sitting on the Vyasasan and his mother sitting on the ground. Right? Like the other day, I was talking to my grandson-in-law, Sri Arjuna, and I said, Sri Arjuna Prabhu. And immediately he said, don't call me Prabhu. He said, you're my superior. You shouldn't be calling me Prabhu. So, you know, it's a reversal according to normal Vedic etiquette. I was thinking about Jad Bharata with Rahugana. In one sense, Jad Bharata was born in a Brahmin family. Rahugana was born in a Kshatriya family. But from another sense, Jad Bharata is acting as the slave. It says Rahugana didn't pay his palanquin carriers, by the way. They were slaves. So Jad Bharata was the slave of Rahugana. And yet he's instructing him. And we find Rahugana falls at his feet and says the devotees are often in disguise. Yes, I was thinking also of Lord Chaitanya and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is elder. He's the spiritual advisor to the king of Puri. He's one of the most, if not the most, respected persons in Jagannath Puri at the time. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is 24. He's a young man. And yet, he's taking the role. Of course, how that happened, we don't have time to go into today. But he took the role of advising Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. We can also look at the tension or the oppositeness of material duties and spiritual duties. So in one sense, the wives of Kaliya have a material duty to follow their husband. This is stated in the Bhagavatam, that the wife is supposed to follow the mood and vows of the husband. You were talking about Ramayana, right, on Friday, Sita Devi, how Sita Devi said, I'm your wife, I'm your shadow. If you go to the forest, I also have to go. It often struck me, though, that Urmila didn't go, right? And somehow she didn't go. But this idea that whatever the husband's vows are, you follow the husband's vows. And Jiva Goswami is writing that Kaliya's wives hadn't gone earlier because their husband had restricted them, said, you can't worship the Lord. We find this happens many times in the Leela. Even in Goloka, there's this mood among the gopis of this Parakya Ras that their husbands and their in-laws are preventing them. Of course, they go anyway, but they go secretly. They don't go openly. Yeah, they're not openly defying their elders. They're always nervous about, you know, my elders will see some signs that I'm disobeying their orders, I'm violating moral principles, which is, it is rather humorous in the spiritual world, but Krishna likes this idea. Right? And in this world, we find so many devotees who have opposition from a family member or from friends or, yes, this kind of thing happens, someone who's normally in a superior position. Today's Rukmini Dwadasi, and I was thinking how Rukmini's father, an elder brother, had arranged her marriage with Shishupal. And by Vedic standards, the girl should follow her husband and her elder brother. Marry who they... This is Sukanya, who married Chaivana Muni. Her father says, I want you to marry... Again, we don't have time to tell the whole story. But her father said, you please marry Chaivana Muni to save all of my army. And so she did. Out of obedience. There's a really funny story in the Bhagavatam. I just thought of it, so I didn't write down the names. I'm pretty sure it's in the ninth canto where most of the very interesting stories are, where this one king brings back an unchaste woman from another kingdom. She was like an entertainer. And he brings her back in his chariot to his kingdom. And his wife says to him, who's this lady? Who's this woman you're bringing back? And he knows he's going to get in trouble with his wife if he says, well, I brought her back to be my own concubine. So he says, I'm bringing her back as a daughter-in-law. Problem was, they had no children. So later the wife gave birth to a son. She said, we don't have any sons. So the wife gave birth to a son, and when he grew up, he married this woman. You can imagine how much older she must have been than him. And she wasn't even from a proper background. But because the father had made this assertion, the son followed. Right? Or we have, you know, which, as I say, the Bhagavatam has some interesting stories. And we have Ramchandra, who followed the request of Kaikeyi to keep his father's promise. This idea of respecting your superiors. But then we have Rukmini, who says to Krishna, kidnap me. I don't care what my father says. I don't care what my brother says. Just do it. I'm just going to go to you. And it's explained in the Bhagavatam that this caused some difficulty at the wedding, that Rukmini's father didn't want to go to the wedding of Krishna and Rukmini because he was so disturbed. I mean, if you think about it, he probably spent a lot of money on that wedding, right? And it didn't happen in his place anymore. It's explained he was receiving all of the kings and princes that came, including Krishna and Balaram, and people were like, why is Balaram bringing an army? What's going on here? Right? Because Krishna just came alone. And he had advertised, right, and invited people, send out the wedding invitations. I personally know of people who entered into bad marriages knowingly just because it was advertised and a lot of money was spent. You know, I know of people who got themselves in that kind of a situation just not to disappoint their relatives. And then they come crying, what should I do, what should I do? So, Bhismaka, he'd done all these arrangements for his daughter's wedding, advertised, invited all the family, hosted everybody, paid all the cooks, maybe he invited a Purva to come, paid his ticket. You know, he had a whole feast arranged, decorated the whole city. Just imagine what he had done. And then this Krishna comes and kidnaps his daughter, and then they have the wedding someplace else. He's like, I'm not going to come. It was Balaram who intervened and convinced Bhismaka. Right? So this going against the social norms, and many of us who came to the Hare Krishna movement also went against our families. And I understand this is the kind of thing that Krishna is referring to in Apichet Sucharacharo. You know, you're doing something that's against social norms. I mean, my father encouraged me to join the Hare Krishna movement. He said, I'm so glad you're looking for God. I wish it wasn't my religion, but what's important is you're looking for God. And my mother practically died. As far as she was concerned, you know, leaving our ancestral religion was like, you know, defecting to Russia or something. It was like if she found out I was a Russian spy. I mean, it took her 10 years to get over this, that I'd betrayed the family. But I did it anyway. I'm like, sorry you don't support this, mother, bye-bye. And many of us did this kind of thing. Right? So it appears to be against the social etiquette, against the rules. But actually, it's the highest rules. And then we also find a difference in the mood, a material mood and a spiritual mood. Materially, when there's reversals in life, we become very angry and we try to fix them. And we don't see the wives of Kaliya trying to fix Krishna's punishment when they just saw it as a reversal. They accepted it. You know, in those days, becoming a widow or living without your husband was a horrible, horrible fate. I mean, many widows would throw themselves into the fire rather than live without their husbands. I mean, we still see some remnant of this in India where, you know, if your husband's dead, you're an inauspicious, rejected person that nobody wants to take care of anymore, right? I'm involved in this project in Govardhan Radhakund area to take care of the widows, give them proper engagement, keep them from begging in the streets, being exploited and things like this. But we see this in many cultures where, you know, a woman without a man taking care of her is useless. And we see this in infanticide of female girls. The same kind of thing. Well, women are a burden to take care of the daughter, to find her a good husband, to pay a dowry, to pay for the wedding. It's going to be a burden. Better she's dead. Yes? So this concept of being a widow is something that the wives are willing to embrace. They're saying, if the Lord, who's the Lord of our heart, if he feels that our husband is such an offender that he should be killed, we accept that. We're not going to go against the desire of the Lord. We're going to accept that. Whereas materially, as soon as there's a reversal, we want to fight it. We want to fix it. You know, we want to get involved in somehow. And they're not doing that. They don't take that mood. The mood of the devotees is how can I surrender rather than how can I enjoy. And there's an incredible verse with the story of Prithu Maharaj when Indra's stealing all the horses, and we're talking about this in our Wednesday classes. And it's interesting there's a verse that when you try to counteract reversals, you enter into the darkest region of materialistic thought. There's also here a disconnect between appearance and reality, which is brought up by in the verse.
This is the next verse.
So the today's verse, where it says Krishnasya garbha jagato, that Krishna has the universe inside his garbha, inside his abdomen. And I always like when in the 14th chapter, when Lord Brahma, when I first read Krishna book when I was 17 in college, I particularly fell in love with the 14th chapter
of Krishna book. That whole pastime, the Brahma-Mohan Lila, really captured me. And I really like where Lord Brahma said that Mother Yasoda saw the universe within your abdomen, but yet you and I are standing outside this inconceivable nature. Jiva Goswami is quoting Maya Tathamidam Sarvam. Sadaputta Prabhu used to like to quote from the Brahma Samhita, Ekopya Sora Chaitam Jagananda Koti, Yat Chakrasta Jagananda Chayayananta, Andantarasta Padamanu Chayantarasta. Everything's within Krishna, and yet Krishna is within everything. It's a great mystery. So apparently, we have a little boy. What's Krishna, 7 in this pastime, I think?
About
7 years old in this pastime. And he's very tender. He's a little tender boy. If we think of some child we know that's around 7 years old, little children are very delicate. And here's this huge monster, this humongous snake. I mean, even if we just saw an ordinary water moccasin snake, what could a 7-year-old boy do against a snake? And this is a snake with 1,001 hoods. It's poisoned an entire lake, killed so many birds, vegetation, so many things. From an external point of view, the snake is far more powerful than the little boy. There's not even a comparison. And that's the appearance. And of course, in Yogamaya, the residents of Vrindavan are seeing like that. They're actually seeing our little boy, he was in the coils of the snake. And it's nice that he's dancing, but look at the fire and look at the poison. But the reality was that Krishna had the universe inside him. And what was that compared to the umbrellas of Kaliya's hoods? They're broken. One other thing we should mention with the difference between material etiquette and spiritual etiquette is the appearance of Kaliya's wives. So generally, if you go to see a superior, especially to ask a favor, the wives are about to ask a favor, please excuse our husband, even though he killed all your friends and cows, he's poisoned the Vrindavan area and he's tried to kill you, please excuse him. When you go to see a superior, especially to ask for a favor, you dress nicely. When I used to teach Gurukul here, I would take the high school students to the court to teach them about civics. And you'd see, you know, if the accused was dressed in oily blue jeans and a ripped t-shirt, they weren't showing respect to the court. Right? The lawyers will tell you, dress nicely. But here they're not dressed in nice. They're just coming in disarray. They're so distressed. And in one sense, their coming in disarray is a mood of their desperation for the forgiveness of the Lord. So although it appears to be violating etiquette, It's very much this mood of begging forgiveness for their husband. So we want to develop a spiritual vision, not a material vision. We want to, when we say Shastra Chakshus, we see the world through the eyes of Shastra. We see our lives through the eyes of Shastra. That we see things as Krishna and the devotees see them, not as somebody under the modes of material nature see them. And in that regard, we've looked at a lot of things. What's good and what's bad? It's not just about karma and vikarma. It's about, am I arrogant or am I humble? We looked at who's higher and lower in status. That the higher and lower spiritually may be very different than the higher and lower materially. We looked at our material duties, our material etiquette, versus our spiritual duty to surrender. We looked at our mood in terms of what happens to us in our life. Do I have to fix everything for my sense enjoyment, or do I see Krishna's mood here? And what appears to be going on, and what's really going on? What appears to be going on, and what's really going on? How is Krishna's hand in everything? So we'll end here. Questions, comments, additions, subtractions, chastisements.
Don't give me that.
Yes, ma'am.
I'd say it's also due to priorities in terms of what pleases Krishna. Mm. That ordinary etiquette or lower priority things can be renounced. And I was listening to a class of Prabhupada this morning. Prabhupada was saying that he had to do things that he should not do in order to spread Krishna consciousness. And then he gave the example of living in someone's house, and he opened up the refrigerator, and there was cat food in the house.
Yes.
And Prabhupada said that it should not be done. In other words, he should not live in such a place. It's just
right.
Like, frankly, the Brahmin would lose his caste in doing that.
Yes.
But it had to be done to spread Krishna consciousness.
Yes, the priority, thank you, Maharaj, that the priority as to what's higher or lower is what pleases Krishna.
Yeah.
Yes. Thank you so much. Apoorva Prabhu, I know you have something to say, you came up from the kitchen.
Well, the obvious question that comes up for me, I'm not... how is it that we have these ladies and then you have the Kaliya serpent in a different body? How do they relate? Do they have any children? And how do they turn out? That's my question from
a Monday point of view. Yeah, they had children. It's explained in the Bhagavatam that they had children. What I understand is that these are not just snakes, they're more like nagas.
Yeah.
And the nagas can take human form, snake form, or a mixed human and snake form. They are mystic beings who have ability to change their form. It's said that one of Kunti's ancestors was a naga. And that therefore, when Bhima was poisoned by Duryodhan and fell into the water, that because of his familial connection with the nagas, these mystic beings gave him a remedy for the poison, and not only that, but they gave him some kind of elixir that made the already very strong Bhima into a super strong Bhima. So Duryodhan, in his attempt to kill Bhima, actually ended up with a stronger Bhima. So anyway, Kunti does have some familial genetic relation to the nagas, which is interesting because her children are all coming from demigods, but even on her side, she's not 100% human. That there were mixes between, you know, these mystical beings and humans at that time, with such as mentioned in the Bible also, that other entities can have relations with humans. So anyway, they have this, they're not just snakes. Yeah.
Prabhupada said that the Nagapatnas look like mermaids.
They look like mermaids.
Yeah, because Prabhupada was describing in the Kaliya temple in Lautaka how to make the deities. In other words, they have like fish-like bottom bodies, and that's how, at least how they're depicted according to Prabhupada's description.
And also in the paintings in Prabhupada's books. Well, this tells us that Kaliya must have also been able to manifest such a form himself.
Yeah.
He must have been able to manifest a partial human form. My understanding is they can also manifest completely human-like forms. So they can. I don't know if I should say this, but I've been working for a few years. You know, I produced one novel. I'm working for a few years on a second novel, and part of it involves nagas.
Shapeshifters.
Shapeshifters are mentioned in the story of Sudakshina, when he sent that huge demon as big as a palm tree to Dwarka, the Pramita ghosts, I believe, are shape-shifting beings. But there's shape-shifting evil beings. But also, when Bali Maharaj approaches Swarga, it says the demigods took different forms. Oh, another interesting example is Pandu. The way Pandu got in trouble and got cursed was he shot these brahmanas who they were in their conjugal relations, but they had taken the form of deer for that purpose. Somehow they didn't want to have conjugal relations in their human form. They were brahmanas, and they had taken the form of deer. So thousands of years ago, even human brahmanas had shape-shifting capabilities. This universe is very strange.
Yeah.
It's very strange. This is a very strange universe, and there are many beings who are capable of shape-shifting. You were talking about in the Ramayana Sharpanika, who had a benediction of shape-shifting. Yes. So
And
yes.
Monkeys too.
The monkeys could also, Hanuman also could do that.
The Vaharans were not monkeys, really.
Yeah, they were kind of human-like monkeys or monkey-like humans. And,
yeah.
They were, and there's been stories in human civilization of such being. Every culture has stories of these beings. Makaras. Krishna wears makara earrings, which Prabhupada translates often as sharks or dolphins. But they're actually a kind of a conglomerate creature. Yes, go.
Well, I was just thinking of two points that I really appreciated you sharing, which is like when we try to turn the opposite way of Krishna, as far as facing our challenges, that's when we get darkness.
Yes.
And so that's like a really good visual, at least for me, because just to be able to have that and understand that, turning away from Krishna is what brings about the darkness, and when we take shelter in challenges versus trying to fight it ourselves. The real point. And then the other thing I was thinking about in your list of folks was her plenty and prayer scholarship of just like being in the position of a woman and what right she have to do the same thing that him, specifically.
Yes, but she said something anyway.
Yes,
very nice. Thank you so much. Shri Prabhupada ki jai. Shri Bhagavatam ki jai.